Today's scripture reading is going to be from John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Again, John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. And he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, for you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them."
Couple of items here. First of all and foremost, I want to welcome everyone that's here. I'm grateful that everyone is here, especially our visitors. We're grateful that you decided to seek us out and be with us. We encourage you to come back and be with us again at any opportunity you may have in the future. The other thing I've been meaning to try and remember to mention this throughout the month. There's a box in the back that is there. If you have any questions that you would like to see addressed from the pulpit here, you feel free to write it on a piece of paper and drop it in that box on the table in the back there. And one of us men that are preaching would certainly be glad to address that question or that concern that you may have from the scriptures. And be able to help you in any way we can here with the lessons. I want to tell you about Frank. Frank Austin was a guy I worked with there in Huntsville on Redstone Arsenal. Frank was an interesting guy. And I use that word interesting. Frank was an individual that just never really seemed to fit in socially with everyone around him. He once was, is an instance where we had an all-hands meeting, and it was in the, at the time, until I got there, I didn't know we had this fancy conference room. Evidently for generals and colonels to use. But they had computers at each station there in this huge conference room with these tables that went around in a U shape. And so we all got there early some of us got there early for the all hands meeting, and so we had some time to kill. So the fellow that sits next to me decides to turn his computer on and just start surfing the internet. I don't know what he had up, news item. Frank comes in behind this guy and he says out real loud, "Wow, she sure is pretty." And this fella told me later, he said he felt like the impression given was that he was looking at pornography there on the computer. There was the other time that this fellow was, he sat next to me. We had walls that were only like 4 feet high. This fellow sat next to me. His wife had just up and left him. So he was having to raise two young teenage boys, middle school boys, on his own. And it's like they were any middle school young boys. They had their problems in life. And I could hear him on occasion, he would be talking to his boys and he'd be telling them, okay, in the afternoon, you guys need to work on your homework. Get your homework done, then you can go outside and play. Or you have these chores to do, you need to do these chores. And there was one day where he evidently was having some kind of difficulty with one of the boys. And he was going on and on. And Frank gets up and he walks away. And as he walks by, he says, having problems at home? And it was loud enough that you could hear for several cubes around. And it wasn't just this fella next to me. I was in a meeting one time with Frank. My job had been from our boss was to help train Frank and this fella sits next to me because I had a little bit more experience than they did in what we were engaged in. So we go to meetings and I would help out an awful lot. So we got to this meeting up at Sikorsky in Connecticut. When we finished the meeting, there was a government person there from another office. And so during the meeting, I deferred to him because I was a contractor and I let him do most of the talking. And we got down to the end of the meeting and they decided, okay, let's go around the table, see if anyone's got anything else that they have that they want to bring up to talk about here before we conclude this meeting. And they got around to Frank and he says, no, I don't have anything, but I want you to know it's the first time I've been in a meeting where Randy didn't have hardly anything to say. I wanted to come across the table and choke the guy. Frank was a weird guy to work with. I just know two ways about it. I want to tie that in with another fact here. There was a lady, I think it was in the late 80s, and you can see this here. She wrote this book, and you can see from her hairdo, yeah, this is a fairly old book. She wrote a book called Irregular People. Her name is Joyce Landorf Heatherly. What this book is about is very narrow in the sense that it's intended to write about individuals that have irregular people in the way of family members or others that they just, you cannot do anything in the way of changing your situation. She excludes specifically individuals like preachers, or she excludes individuals such as co-workers. The argument is for her is you can change your position. You can change churches. You can change your job. Now, I would take issue with her with respect to making it as narrow as it is. But the fact of the matter is, for each of us, there are people in our lives that we would say are irregular. And where that term comes from, by the way, some of you may not be old enough to remember this. But there are outlet malls you can go to today. Anymore, all they are just a place where the factory can sell straight to you. In some way, they don't mark anything down. They're just selling it straight to you without the retailer involved. That's pretty much the way it works. But the way these outlet malls used to or came into existence was they would be maybe a shirt manufacturer and they would have something that wouldn't meet their standards. I don't know, somehow maybe they get a shirt and on the tail there'd be a blotch. Right here. Well, they couldn't sell that shirt for full price. So what they'd do is they'd mark that irregular and they would send it to the outlet mall and they would sell at a huge discount. And people would go and say, hey, I don't care if there's a blotch right here. I'm going to tuck that shirt tail in anyway. And so it wasn't any kind of a problem. Sheets, maybe they'd have a little piece of irregularity in the stitching. And they'd be marked as an irregular item and be sold. And many people would say, hey, that's not a problem for me. And they go ahead and be able to get some really good deals. But they were marked irregular items. What I want to talk to you about this morning is about irregular people that we have within the church. I want to talk to you about the fact that there are, for each of us, it's almost a certainty that there is someone you know of within the church that you think is just, we'll say, different. And let it go at that. And we're going to talk about how we deal with that, how we're going to, and what God has to say about things like that. And we're going to start with the fact that we're going to note that we have a commandment to love. And it's a little bit later in the same chapter that Josh read to us here just a few moments ago. And it's found, throughout the New Testament frequently. Jesus told his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And we'll just note for the moment here, there are no exceptions given here by Jesus. Jesus is saying we're to love one another. That means we are to love all of each one another. No, he doesn't say, oh, you love the ones that you get along with rather well. But he says you're to love one another. I want to look, this is going to be very basic, I think, and a very much of a review for many of us. Please bear with me, but we're going to start out and we're going to be looking at the Greek words involved here in the New Testament for love that we typically run across when we're commanded to love. First of all, we're going to note that the verb form, Thayer says, is to have a preference for, to wish well to regard the welfare of. The noun form, Thayer says, is speaking of an affection, goodwill or love or benevolence. And Strong says that this word means to love in a social or a moral sense. Now, compare this to the other Greek word phileo, which means it's love prompted by sense and emotion, according to Thayer. What we want to note about this, and again, this is a review, I think for many of us, some of us though, it may be new information. But the word agape, or the verb form of agape, it's not speaking of an emotional love, because emotions can't be commanded. And we need to make that distinction, because when we begin to think about that irregular person, and I read the passage there in John 13, verse 34, that we're to love one another, I'm thinking, Jesus, are you crazy? Love that person? No way. That person's just not lovable. What we need to recognize here is, and note, is that what Jesus is saying is not you have to have a warm, fuzzy feeling about them and you need to have this nice emotion welling up when you think of them. Rather, what he's saying is you need to be looking out for the welfare of that individual, which is what the word agape is really intending to convey. One of the things we also need to note about this commandment to love, and we've kind of hinted at this a little bit, it's not optional. It's not an optional commandment here. Jesus is not saying, well, I think this would be a good idea if you did this. He said, this is what you're going to do. One of the reasons for that is we read in other passages that our relationship with God is affected by our relationships with one another. And we touched on this here a few months ago in our Wednesday evening class on the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus there said that if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Two things I want to note about this passage. Jesus didn't say, note that first of all, Jesus is saying, if you remember, your brother has something against you. Not you have something against your brother. If you realize, you get there and you say, you know, this brother has a complaint against me. He thinks I've said or done something to harm him. Now, whether that's true or not is beside the point. But I remember, and I may think, you know, I'm in the right. I haven't done anything wrong. But I get there and I remember he feels like he's got some complaint against me. Jesus says, you stop what you're doing and you go get yourself reconciled and then you come back. Notice he didn't say, go ahead and offer your gift, but as soon as you can, go ahead and get reconciled with that brother. What Jesus said is God doesn't want your gift as long as you have problems with your brother. He doesn't want any part of it. He only wants that gift. And we're talking about someone coming to God under the old law, giving a gift that perhaps God's been generous to you. He's been good to you. He's blessed you well. God, here's a gift to you in the way of a sacrifice, and I'm giving it to you because you have blessed me so well. God says, I don't want it. I don't want any part of it until you first make your relationship with your brother straight. That's hard. There are many things about what Jesus teaches us. Yes, indeed, they're hard. We need to make these things straight. It's not even if you feel like you're in the right. How do you go to a brother and say, how can we get this square? But Jesus says that's what you need to do. We also need to note that we have no wiggle room in this. That we read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. He's saying that you just don't have an option in this. If you go to James and read what James says, expresses a similar idea where he says that if you have a brother or sister that's in need of food or clothing and you tell them, be warmed and filled and go on your way, he concludes by saying that's nothing but dead faith because you have no works to back it up. We've got no room to maneuver in the least because we don't like someone or they're not our favorite person. Rather, what God is telling us through His Scriptures, it's something we have to do in every situation. We want to note also very quickly here, difficulties in engaged in this, or in are associated with this. And we'll start out with noting the fact that this isn't a problem that's peculiar to 21st century Christians. We go back and we read in the Corinthian letter that Paul wrote, there were divisions that were found there in chapter 1. We read about that. You go to chapter 6, they were taking each other to court. If you go to chapter 11, verses 17 through 22, they were insulting one another with how they involved themselves with the Lord's Supper. And then finally, they were judgmental to one another in chapter 4 as well. The Corinthian church had problems getting along, and I dare say many of them felt like they had irregular people they had to contend with. But Paul tells them that you need to make these things straight and you need to make your relationships proper. We can read even in the book of Philippians where two ladies apparently had problems of some kind. How serious it was, I don't know. But it was serious enough that Paul mentions Euodia and Syntyche and says, you know, you guys need to get along. And in the same letter, he tells the church there in Philippi that you need to mind the interests of others. Then you have the Galatian letter, and this is more of a suggestion, but certainly if Paul puts it in the letter, he must have felt like there was some need that the churches in Galatia needed to hear this, but he tells them you need to bear one another's burdens. And then when you approach a brother who's in need of correction, that you're to restore them with a spirit of gentleness. We read in Acts, starting out in chapter 2, that things started out very well. And we read there about how they all got along well, they shared things pretty well, they didn't consider anything their own. You even get into chapter 6 and they begin to have problems with the Hellenist widows, but they resolve that. They got along, they figured out how to resolve that issue. You get into chapter 15 of Acts and you read that Paul and Barnabas had a falling out. They had a disagreement over whether or not John Mark needed to accompany them, but they worked that out. And in fact, we read in very, as far as we know, the last thing that Paul, one of the last letter that Paul wrote, he concludes in 2 Timothy 4 and 11, telling Timothy to please bring Mark with me. He's useful to me. So apparently, that issue was worked out. But the point I want to make here is, when we encounter problems with brothers or sisters, we ought not to think that somehow we're unique. This has always been a problem in the church. And we have instruction from God as to what we need to do to resolve these things. We also need to note that in dealing with it, it's seldom easy. Our temptation is that we need to avoid them. That's the first thing. I mean, it's only natural. We want to associate with those that are like us, that we enjoy being around. And unknowingly, we wind up, just because we're social creatures, wind up forming little cliques. And our thought is, well, you know, they're goofy. They're really on the weird side. Sometimes we may even find that we make them subject of humor. Not necessarily hold them up as an object of humor, but it would be making a little joke at their expense in passing. And what we don't realize when we do that, even though we don't intend ill towards them, the impression given to those that hear what we say is that it does damage their reputation and it does belittle them. We also have a tendency to judge them. We look at them and we think it's just no reckoning how they think. And so either they don't have a love for the Lord, or they just are out to do something obtuse. And that's just their goal in life. And we call them idiots. At least within ourselves, within our own minds, and decide that they're wackos in some way. And then what we wind up doing, we put ourselves in a position where it becomes very difficult, if not downright impossible, to render assistance when they're in their time of need. We don't like being around them. We don't know when they're in having problems or they're in need. Or we tell ourselves, well, somebody else will help them. And we go on our merry way. And in a few moments' time, we've forgotten about them anyway. I want to call to pass your remembrance a passage you've all seen before. But I think it speaks volumes to us. The disciples came to Jesus and they were arguing once again about who was the greatest among them. And Jesus, then calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." There are a couple of things we could say about this. I'd like to note that he took the child and he put that child in the middle of those disciples. And he said, "You need to turn." The word there, "turn," means as if it's the same word used in John chapter 20 and verse 14, where after Mary Magdalene had encountered the empty tomb, it says she turned and saw Jesus. It's as if she turned herself around. And what Jesus is telling to these disciples, you need to stop thinking in these terms. And instead take on the mind or the attitude of a child and become as innocent as a child. Sobering thoughts there in our relationship with one, our relationships with one another. Finally, here I want to point out the example of Jesus that we have. And that Josh read to us here just a few moments ago about what occurred there the night that Jesus gave us this memorial to partake of, and he would later be betrayed. And the passage there indicates, to review, that Jesus got up and he wrapped a towel around his waist and he went around to each of the disciples and he washed their feet and he wiped their feet then with a towel that was wrapped around him. And after he had washed their feet, he told them, he said, "You understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." This episode is full of imagery and lessons. Enough so that we certainly it's a sermon unto itself. But We can point out the fact that this was the task of the lowliest slave in the household. The lowliest of the lowliest. It was a visual example of what Paul meant in Philippians chapter 2 and the first 9 verses there, where it said Jesus, in those verses, took on the form of a bondservant, a slave. This is a visual example of just exactly what Paul meant. And it's not just a lesson in humility. It was performed in the shadow of the cross. Jesus did this demonstrating exactly why he was going to the cross. And it demonstrated also his role here on earth, that of a servant leader. But here's what I want to note as being most germane for our lesson here this morning. You go on to read a few verses later what Josh read, and you will see that Jesus had washed the feet of all 12 disciples. That included the feet of Judas, the man that was going to betray him. If our Lord and Savior can wash the feet of the man that would betray him, I dare say we can serve those we would consider to be irregular to us. That we can be a servant to those individuals as well, even though we feel like they may be weird. How do we deal with individuals like this? How do we make, what changes can we implement in our lives? Let me illustrate this with a story. I don't know that I've told this here before. I may have. Woman got fed up with her husband. And so she goes to this lawyer. He's an old lawyer. Been practicing law for several years. She goes to him and says, I've had it up to here with my husband. I want a divorce. I'm tired of putting up with his nonsense. And the lawyer said, fine, this is not a problem. We can work this out. Before we do that, though, here's what I'd like to do. I want you to go home, and I want you to take a few days, a few weeks here, and I want you to be the best wife you can be. And here's what we're wanting to do. We're wanting to, when we serve him with the papers, and you walk out that door, we want him to realize just what he's losing. She said, I like that. We're going to really make this painful for him. So she goes home and she does just that. And time goes on and she never comes back. And one day he sees her walking down the street there on Main Street. And he said, Miss Jones, it's been now 2-3 months since you've been in my office. What you haven't ever come back. What happened to your divorce? She says, the strangest thing. He just turned into the nicest man I have ever known. And he's just so complimentary of me. And we get along so well. I wouldn't dream of divorcing him. Now, you can see the lesson on that quite well. So many times the problems we have with others is because of how we treat them. So here's my solution or my recommendation, not a solution, my recommendation to those that are perhaps what you'd consider irregular in your life, brothers and sisters. Do something nice for them. I don't know, maybe have them over to your house. Maybe engage in some kind of a social activity together, go out to eat together. Or take them, you know, any kind of an event like that. or doing anything like that. And if that doesn't work, do it again. And what you'll find is the second time it'll be easier than the first. And furthermore, as you begin to spend more time with them, you'll find out, you know, they're not that weird. And they're not that strange after all. And I can relate to them a lot better than I thought that I could. Why would you want to do this? Well, the answer is really simple. What's your goal? What's your number one goal in this life? I would hope that everyone would absolutely say, I want to go to heaven. That includes your irregular person. Do you realize your goal is to spend eternity in heaven with that irregular person? If you can't get along with that individual here, how do you think you're going to be able to spend eternity with that person in heaven? And that presumes you're even able to get into heaven with an attitude about a brother or sister like that. We conclude then with some items here. We must change our attitudes towards our irregular people, and we must resolve to draw closer to them. We must. God expects us of it. As I said, we're all going to go to heaven. We need to be in a position to where we can spend that eternity with them and not be edging away from them, perhaps, so you don't have to stand too close to them. We need to determine, we must determine, that we will serve all of our brothers and sisters, not just the ones we like, not just the ones that we may have a close affinity or affection for, all of our brothers and sisters. Finally, we need to keep in mind and we must remember we could be someone else's irregular person. That's a sobering thought. Not me. I know I'm not. I know I'm the exception to that. You could easily be someone's irregular person. And there's a sense, by the way, in which you could say that you're God's irregular person. We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, while we were still weak, at the right time God, Christ died for the ungodly. There was a time before the blood of Jesus Christ was applied to us, we were ugly, we were weak, we were sinful, we were detestable in God's sight. So we need to have the same love for each of our brothers, every single one, our brothers and sisters, as we live our life here on this earth and prepare ourselves for that day when we can go to live with our Father in heaven for eternity. Are you here this morning and you too recognize that you are a detestable figure in God's sight because you haven't had the blood of Jesus Christ applied to you? Are you an individual that recognizes that without the blood of Jesus Christ being applied and your sins being washed away, that you are loathsome in God's sight, and that you're deciding that you want to do something about that, you want to change that. You want to have your sins washed away in baptism. We want to let you be eager to help you resolve that. eager to help you, will take your confession, will help. The water is prepared to where we can baptize you this morning, and you'll be able to leave this place knowing that your sins are forgiven. We want to encourage you. We're going to sing a song designed to do just that, encourage you to yield to God, to give in, and to make yourself, put yourself in a right relationship with Him. Perhaps you're a Christian, you've done that, but you've let your life slip away to where you're no longer as close to God as you ought to be. You've allowed sin and Satan to creep into your life, to separate you from God, and you're tired of that and you want to change that. We want to encourage you, if we can help you to make amends on that, pray with you, help you in other ways to make changes in your life. We want to encourage you also to respond to this, to the invitation call this morning by coming to the front as we stand and sing this song that's been selected.